You know, as we near July 4th, obviously that's in a couple of days, I wanted to remind us, take this opportunity to remind us of the rich heritage you and I as Christians have in the founding of this country. And I'm going to show you some quotes, and they're from, I went to a Liberty Pastors Conference in October, Debbie and I did. And then this, some of this is from Dutch Sheets and Give Him 15. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a podcast, Give God 15. It's about spending time with Him every day. And so most of these are footnoted and available for lookup. So let's get started. Prior to 1607, think about the beginning of our country, all the way back to 1605, 6, and 7. There were 39 attempts to establish a colony in North America, coming over, and they were all unsuccessful until 1607. And that changed in the spring of 1607. Reverend Robert Hunt and 104 others landed on the beach at Cape Henry, what is now Cape Henry, Virginia. And they were eager to learn what happened beyond the shore. They wanted to see if they could find gold. All these early settlers were about finding gold in the new land. And they went running out there. They didn't give thanks to God. They didn't pray. They just ran out there. And the next day, two of the men were shot by some of the natives here. They realized they hadn't started on the right foot. So Reverend Robert Hunt gathered the colonists together, and they followed the example of Nehemiah chapter 12, and they wanted to dedicate the land to God and pray to Him. So what they did, they worshiped together, they fasted, they asked for forgiveness, and they dedicated that land they were on. I mean, at not that time, it wasn't Virginia, it wasn't America, it was just this land, basically North America. And they dedicated it to God. On April 29th, 1607, they erected a cross on that beach and held a service that included the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then Reverend Hunt led them in this prayer of dedication, to dedicate and covenant themselves to God. Listen to this. I think we have it on the screen. "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to raise up godly generations after us, and with those generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as this earth remains, and may this land, along with England, be evangelist to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant, in this most noble work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled." Isn't that amazing? The very beginning of our country, 1607, they were dedicating this entire land to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Then Reverend Robert Hunt quoted Psalm 22, and this is what he said in Psalm 22. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him." Is that true, by the way? Will the nations one day bow before the Lord, every single one? "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." If our God rules over the nations, He rules over this nation as well. All right, Reverend Robert Hunt, amazing that. And I kind of put these generally in a chronological order. I may have a few of them off. But so a few years later, in 1620, what happened? Who landed on the shores? Right, the Mayflower and that kind of thing. Here's part of the Mayflower Compact that, you know, before they even got off the ship, they decided to dedicate themselves. They had to organize themselves, and they didn't want chaos. And in part of their organization, covenanting together, they said, "In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." Where did they land? Yeah, Massachusetts, where Massachusetts is now. They got blown off course, and they thought they were going to Virginia. But that's okay. They still came, and they dedicated themselves to God. So as the country began to get going, they did all kinds of things to establish the country, and they started universities, and they started colleges. Of the original 108 universities and colleges that were begun in the brand-new country, 106 of them had Christian origins. 106 of them. And we have some quotes here from Harvard. And this is the motto of Harvard when it was started: "For Christ and the Church." If you see the seal of Harvard, it says Veritas, which means truth. And I wonder how much Harvard holds to truth now. and how much their motto for Christ and the Church holds right now, but then it certainly did. The founders of Harvard said all knowledge without Christ is vain. Yale founders, every student shall consider the main end of his study is to know God in Jesus Christ. Well, would to God that Yale were doing that right now. Princeton's motto, under God's power she flourishes. Princeton. Princeton's first president said, cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Can you imagine that? Would that Princeton would return to her godly roots. All right. Going on in time, 1643, John Winthrop, the guy who famously said, we shall be as a city on a hill, and that is a quote from the Gospels there. He organized the New England Confederation, and this was the first document in America where the colonies united themselves. So that's in 1643. And here's what they said as part of that document. Whereas we all came to these parts of America with the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel thereof with purities and peace and for the preservation and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel. First time they had some kind of organization gathering together, and it was New Plymouth, New Haven, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. They were gathering together. That's what they said. We are coming together under the auspices of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amazing. William Penn, what state did he start? What does Sylvania mean? Can you tell me? Woods. Penn's Woods, that's what the state means. So he was organizing the state, and his first legislative act, first act in the legislature, William Penn, is called the Great Law of Penn, Penn meaning the state, not himself. And this is what he said, whereas the glory of Almighty God and the good of mankind is the reason and the end of government. Can you believe that? Right now they want to tell us that separation of church and state means you can't get God out of government. This is what the founders thought. The glory of Almighty God and the good of mankind is the reason and end of government. And it's still the case today. One day it'll be all over our world when Jesus reigns. And government itself is a venerable ordinance of God. Let there be established laws that shall best preserve true Christian and civil liberty in opposition to all unchristian, licentious, and unjust practices, whereby God can have his due. When Pennsylvania was first organized, that was the first legislative act in that state. All right, going on in time, religion waxed and waned over those years, but God gave a gracious awakening in the 1740s, the first great awakening. And so things began to happen then, and all of the founders of our country were influenced by the first great awakening. Let's see some of the quotes from them. Here's from George Washington. It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Our first president. John Adams, was he the second president? Some of you history buffs? I think John was. We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. That's our second president of our country. Thomas Jefferson, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. Now, what have you heard in school about Thomas Jefferson? Probably that he was a deist. Probably he was far from Christianity. Thomas Jefferson was a lot closer than people give him credit for. And here he is saying Christianity changes hearts, and we need that in our government. James Madison. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves. How? According to the commandments of God. That's when government works. The future and success of America are not in this Constitution, that's an amazing thing to say, but in the laws of God upon which the Constitution is founded. Is that not amazing? So we got this tussle with England, kick their butts and send them back home. I have an English son-in-law, and so one of my other son-in-laws loves to remind him that on July 4th, this is when we kicked your butts and sent you back home. So General George Washington was appointed the commander of the Continental Army. And we've got his picture here. This is one of his first commands. Okay, he's taken over, his first command. The general most earnestly requires and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the army, which forbid profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness. And in like manner, he requires and expects of all officers and soldiers not engaging in actual duty a punctual attendance of divine service. Now, why? Is he just saying we got to go to church because it's expected everybody's got to go to church? Here's the reason he's saying you ought to go to church. To implore the blessing of heaven upon the means used for our safety and defense. We are entering a conflict and we need Almighty God involved in our lives, involved in the nation. And so I want you to go to church and implore God to do those things. One of the first commands as he took over the Continental Congress. And then as they began to form the country, they came up with certain ideas. And we have this slide here. Look at these. These are all biblical truths that were part of the foundation of our country. Fundamental principle, all men are created equal. That came from the Bible. The concept of natural law, monogamous family unit, laws of morality, ownership and private property rights, right to a fair trial, no conviction without two or three witnesses, punishment that fits the crime, representative Republican government, a defined and written rule of law. If you go to law school today, these are some of the things you learn that's the law enshrined in our country. Where did they come from? All these things came from the Bible. All these ideas came from the Bible. And that's where they hopefully still affects our law to some degree today. Now, as the states started to organize and the rebellion was getting close to happening, and it did happen, actually. Let's see the next slide there, Penny. Here's the Constitution of Pennsylvania. So as a state, Pennsylvania was organizing themselves. Each member before, and that, so it talks about people who will be representative of others in the state. Each member before he takes a seat shall make and subscribe the following. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Now, can you imagine somebody who becomes a representative of the legislature in Pennsylvania now being asked to take that vow? That's what they did at the beginning. Same in the state of Delaware. And oh, how the mighty have fallen. Delaware is a little different than that right now. Every person, before taking his seat or entering upon the execution of his office, shall make and subscribe to the following declaration, to wit, I, legislator's name, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That is amazing. That is what the way they started the legislation, the legislators. The next one's going to freak you out. Remember we said Thomas Jefferson's a deist and Franklin wasn't a Christian and they like to push that kind of stuff. This is the seal when they were talking about we need a seal for the United States. What they ended up with was the eagle with arrows in its talons. Remember, that's the seal of the United States. But this is what they proposed. This says rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Because they were rebelling against England. And England was acting tyrannical. And they said, this is obedience to God to put off tyranny and to follow God. Obedience to God. And in the center, that's a picture of the Egyptians being drowned in the sea while the saints of God are dry on the shore. That was what Adams, Franklin, and Jefferson recommended be our seal for the United States. Amazing. Now they're getting close to the Constitution. Ben Franklin, here in 1787, this is when they did the Constitution. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. Isn't that true? And that's why self-government by the laws of God are so important. That's why what Scripture says is so important. That's why the things we do with our laws are so important. Because if we can order our lives like that, but then otherwise we need a bunch of more masters. So our Constitution was written in Pennsylvania in this year, 1787. They prayed about it. Ben Franklin pushed it. And our government's three branches were taken from Scripture. Did you know that? Here it is, Isaiah 33:2, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. That's where they got the three branches. The Lord's our judge, the judicial branch. The Lord's our lawgiver, legislative. The Lord's our king, the executive branch. Now, they knew God can handle that. God is perfect, so he can be all three of these things and do it justly and not be in trouble. But you and I are not perfect. People are not perfect, so we had to have checks and balances in government, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 33. Continuing an ordinance of 1787, and this is 1789, Congress, in the midst of framing the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment, passed what they call the Northwest Ordinance, which declared that for a territory to become a state, so the original 13 and somebody else wants to join in, Ohio, Indiana, Minnesota want to join in, this is what they said, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. You want to be a state? You better get on the religion bandwagon. Morality is so important, and that's important to our country, and this is what we want you to do. Going on in that same time span, 1799, this is Samuel Chase. Oh, we missed that one. Sorry, Penny, good. This is a famous quote from John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. They recognize just how important morality and religion is to people and to a society. And they saw that in the beginning of our country. And that was including the Supreme Court people. Here is Samuel Chase, and he signed the Declaration. He was a Supreme Court justice. Listen to this. He's ruling on a case in 1799. This is a rule from the Supreme Court. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion. Can you imagine confessing that? And nobody gave him grief about it back then either. Is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed upon the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty. When Jefferson wrote that letter that talked about the separation of church and state, what he was talking about is the state doesn't get involved in the sects and denominations. You can do whatever you want in terms of the Christian religion. You can be involved in any of that, you know, whether you baptize infants or not, and your view of the end times, all of that. That's up to you. We don't get involved in that. It was not, when Jefferson said that, it was not to keep religion out of the state. When you look at the context of all these things that people said, I mean, obviously it's been, I think, warped completely. We have another guy who is a signer of the Declaration, James Wilson. He too is a Supreme Court justice. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law, which is divine. Here's another one. Benjamin Rush. The only foundation for a useful education, think about where education is today. The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. Without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. You want liberty, you've got to have morality. It doesn't work. They work together. And then this is John Adams writes a letter to Jefferson. This is in 1813. And this is what Adams wrote. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. They believed that. They followed that. Daniel Webster. I mistakenly thought he did the Webster's Dictionary. And it was Noah Webster who did that. I had to look that up. Daniel Webster was a lawyer and a statesman. He was very active in government. He was a Secretary of State. He ran for president. And he said this interesting quote, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. See, it was never separate. There was never separation of church and state. It was always, we need these things together. John Quincy Adams, that was the son of John Adams. The greatest glory of the American Revolution was that it bound together in one indissoluble bond the principles of Christianity and the principles of civil government. Are you convinced yet? How intimately involved Christianity and morality and religion were in the founding of our country and what they perceived to be so important. Here's another quote from John Quincy Adams. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible every morning, immediately after rising. It seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. It's an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. All right, I hope you're convinced of that. Talk to me if you're not. Today is July 2nd, and back in 1776, July 2nd was the date that they voted on seceding from Great Britain. And so on July 2nd, 1776, the 13 colonies became 13 sovereign states. And John Adams, on July 3rd, the day after that, was so excited, he wrote to his wife, Abigail. And he wrote this, the second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. That's his capitalization, by the way. I didn't mess up the capitalization. That's just the way he wrote his letter to his wife. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore. And I wonder when we have pomp and parades and games and sports and guns and bonfires and illuminations, do we remember why we are doing these things? It's a celebration of the independence we have and the freedom we have based on the freedom we have in our heart because we've been freed from sin. That's amazing. Now, Adam was off by a couple of days. He thought it was July 2nd. And the framers of the Declaration of Independence wrangled over language for another day and a half. That's not surprising, is it? And on July 4th, they sent the declaration to the printers. And that's why we celebrate July 4th. I believe God intended, has intended, and still intends great things for our country. Great things for our country. Have we blown it? Yes, we have. Are we off track? Absolutely. But what a heritage we have. Look at these things we've just gone through. What a heritage. The blessings are from God. And they stick, the blessings stick when we follow His ways. When we get away from His ways, we tend to get in trouble. We're going to have a chance to pray about that in a little while. But with this history in mind, worship team, why don't you come on up again here. With this history in mind, think about these quotes as we sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. All right, let's honor God in that, and then Jason's going to come on up. After this song, kids will be dismissed to Kids Zone.
Please stand.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring.
may be seated. And kids, you can follow Miss Leanne to Kids Zone.
Well, good morning. This time will be a time about repentance, and we'll be focusing on that. We'll be reading a section in the book of Daniel, and during this time, Daniel had finished reading from Jeremiah about the judgment that was on Jerusalem and about how the people were going to be held in bondage in captivity. And even though Daniel hadn't participated in the sins of this nation and these people, he took upon himself fasting and sprinkled himself with ashes and robed himself in burlap and prayed this prayer, seeking God's mercy for the nation, aligning himself with his people. So, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel. Scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us, because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame, because we have sinned against you. But the Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord, our God, for we have not followed the instructions that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God has been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek the mercy from the Lord God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your people by rescuing your people and from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God. For your people and your city, bear your name. I'm going to lead in prayer, and during the prayer, I'm going to take a time to pause. And during that time, you please take a time of self-repentance to silently speak with God about those things in your lives and for the lives of in the things in our nation during that time. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we confess that as a nation we have given ourselves over to selfishness, pride, and wickedness. Our people delight in rebellion against your commands and instructions. Lord, have mercy on us. The authorities within our country have forsaken you, and they do not seek to rule with justice. Lord, have mercy on us. Like the Egyptians who held the Israelites captive, we have elevated new idols to worship, giving credit for the work of your hands to them and even to ourselves. Have mercy on us. The spirit of pride and hubris is spread throughout this nation, and we deserve to be humbled. This nation has embraced the destruction of the unborn in the name of personal freedom through the evil of abortion. Lord, have mercy on us. Many of our churches have given ear to false teaching and followed the ways of our culture. Lord, have mercy on us. Today we repent of this rebellion and sinfulness. We deserve your righteous judgment for the things we have done and allowed to take place. Lord, have mercy on this nation, even though we deserve it not. Soften the hearts of our people and let your spirit permeate the United States in order to cleanse and purify it. Lord, work through your church to seek out the lost and lead them to repentance for the glory of your name. Lord, trusting in your abiding mercy, we ask you to hear our prayers and heal our nation. Thank you for your forgiveness. Amen.
You're familiar with, we're going to go now to a time of intercession for our country primarily. And you remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so our confession that we just had hopefully fits in with that, and we can continue to do that in our intercession. But thinking of our country, I want to read to you Psalm 2 and think about the rulers and authorities in our country. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king, Jesus, on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We're going to take now our second time of gathering in groups together, 2, 3, 4, 5, and praying. Let's make the, and you can pray for anything you'd like, but let's make the emphasis on our country. Let's pray for the rulers and authorities that they would turn to the Lord, that they would confess their sin and seek God. Let's pray for our schools. Let's pray for our children. Pray for those who are trafficked sexually. Pray for the sins of our nation. Ask God to work in our country. Ask for revival. Ask for changed hearts. So let's take this time now, a few minutes to pray together, and then we'll give you a 1 minute warning, and then we'll come back together. Thank you. about one more minute, and then we'll wrap it up. Lord, we so desire your work in our country, and we freely confess our part in the mess that we have here. But Lord, this is why we pray. This is why we do concerts of prayer. Lord, we need you. Our country needs you. Our state needs you. And like we were praying just a bit ago here, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy for our country. Have your way in our hearts. Renew your church. Waken us up, Lord. And have mercy in our country. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we sing the song, The Table, and just...